This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I was asked to talk about this topic that we're going to start here monthly. We actually have a text for you that we'll bring next time. It's a small text. It's not big, so don't worry. Alhamdulillah. Written by Imam al-Muttaqi on what it means to be near Allah. And that's a very important topic in a time where the material world is, at least it appears, very unstable. The foundations of many things we thought we could trust, especially since October 7th, have really revealed themselves to be very fragile in and outside of the community, internationally and locally. So I think that that text is like a really nice book, because one of the things that our school that we focus on is functionality, not abstractions, like that you're practicing, not just thinking. Imam al-Ghazali said, ثَمَرَةُ الْعِلْمِ عِبَادَةُ, like the fruit of knowledge is worship. And oftentimes we get caught up in sort of platitudes and big ideas and big thoughts. But at the end of the day, like if I'm living foul, it doesn't matter, right? At the end of the day, if Fortnite is keeping me from making Fajr, I got problems, right? If Netflix binging got me, you know, keeping me from making it to Fajr, I need to check myself. So at its fundamental level, what we try to focus on is functionality. So I think you'll find the text is not an abstract text, but it really provides you with a roadmap of how to find stability by being near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. And what that means, what does it mean to be near Allah? He defines it, he talks about it, he goes into detail. And what I like about it, he almost presents it like it's the back of a cereal box. Here's like your macros, here's what it means to be near Allah, here's how you understand if you're near Allah. And he addresses some of the common things, the reductivism that we find now. Oh, I didn't get a feeling. Well, do you worship Allah for a feeling or do you worship Allah? So one of my teachers used to say, "Man ya'budu lil-hal faqad ya'budu al-hal." Like whoever worships for a feeling, worships the feeling. But the Sahaba didn't feel good when they were being tortured, but they worshiped Allah. So how do we reframe and pull away from sort of the shallow definitions of what it means to have that relationship and get into a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Creator? Tonight, what I would talk about, because we're not going to start the text, is a very important topic, and that is the Isra and the Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how that ties into nearness to Allah in a more general way. And some of the principles we can take from that story, this month of Rajab, alhamdulillah, where most scholars agree this happened, and how that can help you and I think about, especially what's going on in the last few weeks. People feel very unstable, but also over the last year, specifically since October 7th, we pray for Gaza, that Allah will free people of Gaza, alhamdulillah, and Palestine, as well as Sudan and the Congo and everywhere else, and here. Those challenges have rocked the community in many ways. First of all, Islam encourages us to think about history as something that we use for constructive and critical reflection, something that we are able to allow to sort of soak into our minds, if you will, and generate itself through our actions. And that's why I worry, and I say this respectfully as someone who taught in the academy and now is working potentially on a PhD in the academy, is sometimes I worry that even in the academy, we allow ourselves to supplement words, not in the academy, because we have to write a certain way in the university system, but now even in Masajid, we are replacing religious nomenclature with secular nomenclature. And this reveals itself in two ways. Number one, most Muslims and most Americans now are using political vocabulary. So now when you talk about a bad Muslim, you don't say that's like a person of bid'ah, or that's a fasiq, you say what, that's a what? Liberal. So that is a sign of colonality. One of the greatest signs of colonality is that I've lost my vocabulary. I no longer have a connection to the words that my religion affords me to use in order to emancipate my mind from the challenges of language that are met within the society I live in. And to think about how important words are, just think about Adam alayhi salatu salam. What's the first thing Allah taught him? Is what? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ أَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا is words. So a Muslim in America that is unfamiliar with at least basic foundational religious nomenclature, religious vocabulary, would be like Adam if Allah did not teach him the names of all things. What will happen to you? And so that's why sometimes, in religious scholarship, its job is to furnish you with kalimat. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave words to Adam, فَتَلَقَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٌ is one of the qira'at from Ibn Kathir. That the kalimat came to Adam. Allah commanded the kalimat, those words of repentance. You go to Adam. Allah commanded those words, you go to him and you teach him. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, numerous narrations, he'll use a word and the sahaba will say, what does that word mean? But also now, as an extension of Islam and the prophetic office, the job of scholars, especially in America, is to provide you a language that allows you to synthesize your faith with your world. And this was exposed in the last year when students across this country begin to protest and when students begin to organize. They look to shuyukh and they look to imams, and even during the election, not necessarily for answers, but words. And that's why most of the time we know two words really well, halal and what? Haram. But there's like seven words when it comes to rulings. So the importance of investing in education is to push in to having a meaningful relationship through meaning that empowers you to function, to be functional. So in the Quran, we have words for history that we don't use. And they are used synonymously with history. And we should think about them. And Dr. Ismail Faruqi, Allah yarhamu, and Sheikh Taha, who was here, triple IT, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put light in his grave, one of my teachers, mashallah, taught the importance of an Islamic language, an Islamic wording. So for example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ibra for historical occurrences. Ibra is a word, abra sabil, which means to cross, to pass over. Abra sinin, abra shuhur. It happened over these last few years. It happened over these last few months. Why? Because, and this is very beautiful, it's very different than his story. Because his story is told by who has power, his story. But ibra is something that I learn about history, something that I learn about my past, that literally travels from the instructor to the student. Then it travels to my mind, it travels to my heart, and if it reaches its goal, whatever I've learned from history should travel to my actions. It's a very beautiful word, man. And it's much more deeper and holistic than, say, just simple words about the past. Another word that the Quran uses for historical moments is ayah. Signs. And signs are those things that direct us on how to live. Yurshid aw yuwassilu ila sawab. Aw yurshid ila sawab. For Muslims, those signs are things that direct us to how to live right. That's why the majority of the stories in the Quran are about the Yahud, because we are most likely to be like them because we have the knowledge. And we are an adjudicating religion that has law. So hence we need to be careful that we are not like Maghdubi alayhim. And that can happen. So that's why the story is always mentioned, to remind us of how not only to live, but how not to live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a third of the Qur'an, according to Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, is stories. SubhanAllah, a third of the Qur'an is stories. And the words used for these stories, and for the sort of genre of historical accounts, again, are very powerful, like qasas. If you ask most people, they say qasas means story. Qasas doesn't mean story. In ancient Arabic, if I say qasastu bi athari, it means I followed him, to follow. فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمَا قَصَصَ سُوْتَ كَافِ. We followed him step by step by step, because when we follow someone's life or follow someone's story, we should take the good and the bad as though we're traveling with them, mashallah, and learning from their experiences. That's why even now in community organizing, one of the most important things we can do to overcome collective community trauma is storytelling. There's a great article in the Atlantic a few weeks ago on the lost art of riwaya, the lost art of storytelling. I remember my great-grandfather was a storyteller. You could sit, he can just make up a story like pow from his dome. He could tell a story that has value, that has a lesson, that has a meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran commands us to think about the importance of history when he says, وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ, and remind them of the days of God. Scholars commented that the days of God are those days that Allah helped the righteous, supported the believers, and vanquished the enemies of truth. That's why the Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim, very early on, I mean, this is the early sort of iterations of hadith literature come out of what? The Sahaba sitting together and talking about al-Maghazi, the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We were in this battle and this happened, and that battle and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and so on and so forth and so forth. And oftentimes we find them reflecting historically. Sayyidah Aisha said, the worst day of the Messenger of Allah in Sahih Muslim was the day of Ta'if sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even the Prophet is called Sirah, because in rhetoric, the Arabs name things by what they do. They name human beings insan. I tell my wife this all the time, because we forget, mashallah, we're called insan. But also we're called bashar, because we show our emotions and our skin. They call a car what? Sayara, from the same word as sirah. Why? Because what do you do in a sayara? Tasiru biha. Because it moves you. Why would they call the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the seerah? Because it's though you are in the car with the Messenger of Allah. Now, in our context, or you're riding with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what one of our teachers used to say: "Man kana fi baytihi sunan at-Tirmidhi, fa ka'anna nabi fi baytihi." Like whoever has the book of a Tirmidhi in their house, it's like the Prophet lives with him. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So that takes us now to one of the more important historical events that happened in the life of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a very restorative moment in his life. I mean, the early part of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very much about managing catastrophe and the, you know, acute feeling of instability. That's how his life starts, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His tribe had become weak, Banu Hashim. Their strength had become weak. Their economic sort of role had become weakened. He loses his father. He loses his mother. He loses his grandfather. He loses his wife. He loses his uncle. I mean, in many ways, and that's why my problem with romanticized history, if we're to be honest, the early life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about managing loss and dealing with tragedy. And if you were to think about it this way, in his lifetime, the odds for a child surviving who lost his mother and father, the cards were stacked against him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from birth till the time he makes hijrah, that portion of his life, one of the mainstays of that is, how do you manage loss? How do you deal with tragedy? Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And what we learn from Al-Isra wa Mi'raj are things that if we think about constructively, can be transformative, can have that ibrah, the ibrah effect. Number one, he lost so many things. Alayhi salatu wasalam. In one of the narrations, he describes Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha as the one who provides for me. She's my rizq. Radiallahu anha. And he used to love her so much that in Sahih Muslim, when her sister Hala would visit his home in Medina, and Hala, she resembled her sister, Hala bint Khuwaylid. And so one time she came actually to his home, and it caught him off guard, and he said, Hala, Hala. It reminded him of Sayyidah Khadija. Even though she had passed away after numerous years, then Sayyidah Aisha asked him, "Light, what's this?" He said, "You know, she supported me when no one supported me. She believed in me when no one believed in me. She was there for me when no one was there for me." Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. He lost his uncle. And if you think about this, he lost his emotional support, his financial support, but he also lost his, like, the community, the lobbyist. The one that has the ability to go into community and sort of lobby on his behalf is his uncle. That's why the discussions about killing him really start to ramp up after the death of his uncle. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he loses emotional support, financial support, And he loses like political support. But Imam Ibn Ata'a, Allah says, رُبَّمَا أَعْطَاكَ فَقَدْ مَنَعَكَ وَرُبَّمَا مَنَعَكَ فَقَدْ أَعْطَاكَ. In the Hikam, he says, maybe Allah gave you, but he kept you from something. And maybe he kept you from something, but he gave you something more. Ghalib, the great Urdu poet, he said, you know, if you question Allah's giving and taking from you, think about Musa, who goes to a bush to get fire and comes back with the fire of prophethood. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكَرْهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah, I love something is bad for me. I hate something is good for me. At the end of the day, leave it to Allah. And that's one of the challenges we have. Leave it to Allah. Sahib al-Hikam, he says, أَرِحْ نَفْسَكَ مِنَ التَّدْبِيرِ. Give yourself a break from planning everything. Like, leave it to Allah. Work hard, but leave it to Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ, between loss, tremendous loss, he also has to re-strategize and move from Mecca to Ta'if. And here we see a very important concept. Don't give up if you're on the haqq. He could have given up. You know, he had less than 60 followers at that moment of Isra and Mi'raj. Imagine, it was not going viral. How many people you post on social media and you look all the time, how many likes, how many likes, how many likes, who commented, how many likes, who? Now people want to buy likes, subhanAllah, even, you know, buy friends that they don't even know from North Korea or wherever, South Korea. You know, really? But they feel good about themselves. I had a student one time, he was only 14. He posted something, had 22,000 likes. So I said to him, like, are you okay? He's like, Imam, I bought these likes. I was like, you can actually do that? He was like, yeah. I was like, how do you feel? He's like, mashallah, I feel great. He's 14, right? So I said to him, like, but how many of those people know you? He's like, none. I was like, I know you and you're still great. They don't know you, doesn't mean you're great. He's like, man, don't blow it for us. I was like, mom, it's like, if you're not dealing with reality, then I don't know what to tell you. But the metrics of social media in the age of exhibition have created a sense of value which is false. And that is best articulated by our inability to push through when we face adversity. But anyone on the way of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will face different levels of adversity within themselves, within their family, within their community, and within society. It has to happen. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't give up, because there's something very important. My teacher told me this years ago, when he wanted me to memorize the Qur'an, I told him, how can I memorize the Qur'an? I'm from Oklahoma, like, we don't even speak English, like, let alone like memorize this holy book. He said, if you feel insecure with yourself, feel secure with Allah. And that's the height of trust. So Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't give up in the face of material loss, because the command overrides what you see. The command of God overrides the results we see in front of us. So whether I have 1,000 followers, whether it goes viral, whether it's accepted by everybody, doesn't mean we're not concerned about style and impact. Of course we are. But the superficial concern with being sanctioned by public acceptance may render us incapable and ineligible for the sincerity and fidelity which are requirements for prophetic work. Because prophetic work, if it knows it's the haqq, it doesn't stop. Because it's with Allah, not with the people. And this is what it means to worship Allah as though you see Him. Even though you can't see Him, you know He sees you. Ibn Ata'Allah has a great hikam. He says, Shattan baina man yastadillu bihi wa man yastadillu alayhi. It's actually beautiful what he says here. And you have to pay attention because it's a little complex. He said, there's a great gulf between the one who uses Allah to prove creation and the one who uses the creation to prove Allah. Al-mustadillu alayhi arafa lil-haq. The one who uses Allah to prove reality around them is the one who knows the truth, لِأَهْلِ وَأَثْبَتَ لِوُجُودِ الْأُصُولِ, and who can take it back to its essence. وَمَنْ يَسْتَدِلُّ عَلَيْهِ, and the one who needs God, or needs the world to prove God, he said something very powerful, لِعَدَمَ الْوُصُولِ إِلَيْهِ, that person hasn't reached God yet, understanding God. He says, وَإِلَّا, فَمَتَى غَائِبْ حَتَّى يُسْتَدِلُّ عَلَيْهِ When did God, he say, disappears that you need to prove him? هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is transcendent, the haqq. When did he disappear? So you need to use something to prove him. When everything is his creation, Allah. وَمَتَى بَعُدَ حَتَّى تُكُونُ الْأَثَارُ الَّتِي هِيَ تُوصِلُ إِلَيْهِ And what, when did he become so far from you that you have to use things in the world to draw near to him? It should be the opposite. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, even if it's complicated for you. Understand that Islamic theology is much more distilled, Rabbani, and deep with God and Tawheed than anything else out there. And if you're furnishing your mind with Snapchat and TikTok and all those things out, it's fine. We're all on there. But if I don't have the names that I talked about earlier and the understanding that I don't have that I talked about earlier that I'm learning as you're here tonight, mashallah, then what is furnishing my understanding of God in Islam is probably the world I live in, the things around me. Like marriages, oftentimes people come, they complain about the marriage, and subhanAllah, feels like I'm watching a show on Oxygen. I mean, they're telling me a story, and I'm like, man, didn't I see that on one of them shows, man? Like 90 Day Fiancé or some whatever. Like, I've heard the story before. Oh, yeah, I watch it all the time. I know you do. But you have to ask yourself, what do you make tilawa of? What I make tilawa of will tell me who I am. So the Prophet ﷺ knows, يَسْتَدِيلُ عَلَى وُجُودُ الْخَلْقِ بِالْخَالِقِ مَا يَسْتَدِيلُ بِالْخَالِقِ أَوْ عَلَى الْخَلْقِ بِوُجُودُ الْمَخْلُوقِ He looks at the world through understanding Tawheed, not the other way around. And of course, that's a process. It's not easy. And it shouldn't lead to irresponsibility. It should lead to deeper appreciation and a more mitigated role as a citizen in society. But the outcome of that is, if I'm on the right path and I'm responsible and I'm not harming people, I'm not going to stop. Because Allah said, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ Continue as you've been commanded. So he doesn't give up and say, well, Islam's not popular, whatever, forget that, dude. I'm done. It's been real. Only got 2 followers, man. I'm out. No, he goes to Ta'if. And he goes to Ta'if, and what happens? He's rejected by children, man. خَيْرُ خَلْقْ كُلِّهِمْ The best of creation rejected by children, physically assaulted by kids. Like, could you imagine if I came here tonight and I was walking and a bunch of kids started throwing rocks at me and I started bleeding? I would leave. I'm like, I'm out. Kahwa Cafe, I'm done. I'm going to, you know, whatever, man. Phil's. Well, not anymore. But, you know, wherever I can go that's not on the BDS list, I'm going. I guess I'm going home. But the point is, right, we would all leave. And Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua for them. Then he goes back to Mecca. And it's at this moment that the Isra Mi'raj happened. Around this time. Why? What's the lesson for you and I? Especially in this age of Islamophobia. Islamophobia is, you know, Nancy, I think I saw her here, is a good friend of mine. We were in Boston together. You know, I had death threats. Fox News did a story on me. You know, what I came to a conclusion at that time that Islamophobia is not only interested in conditioning the public participation of Muslims, but at its greater level, and remember this, parents, Islamophobia wants to condition our private practice of Islam. So even in our home, oh, don't join the MSA. You won't get into a good school. So now we're sanctioning Islam in our home as an extension of the fear of Islamophobia. May Allah protect us. Even overseas, you get a beard, you start wearing hijab. Ah, anta sheikh, anta mutadayin. Yeah, you became wala sahib. Right? Ah, I just wear the beard, I'm just wearing a kufi. So Islam has been not only militarized in the public square, but even in the homes of Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taught something at that moment that we can benefit from. And that is, Ya Muhammad, if everyone on the earth rejected you because of the truth, if everyone has turned away from you on the earth because of the truth you are carrying from Allah, and you can take this to you, sister. If everyone in that high school is turned away from you, if everything on campus is turned away, brother, if your family has turned away, if you're being ridiculed by anyone at work or other parents are ridiculing you because you want your kid to become hafaz, Here we can now take a lesson from Isra and Mi'raj, that if everyone on the earth rejects you because of falsehood, those in the heavens have accepted you because of haqq. And that if you don't have material friends in front of you that you can count on your finger, but you're living a righteous life and a responsible life with good character, know that فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says in the Quran, Allah is his friend, Jibreel is his friend, and the righteous are his friend, and the malaika are the friend of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Imam Shafi, when he was being attacked by people, he said, I talk to Allah. If I find myself alone, I talk to Allah. So finding, and this is, it seems contradictory, because oftentimes people tell us that religion, you know, untethers you from your individuality to the extent that you lose yourself. But actually it's through the knowledge of Allah that we attain the knowledge of self. مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ. Who knows their Lord knows themselves. And that leads to an anchored personality which is centered in calm in the face of the constant flux of life. So that's the first lesson. Tried to start an MSA at my school, people made fun of me. So what? Those in the heavens, alhamdulillah, they're praising you. They're making dua for you. You're being remembered in gatherings greater than these gatherings. Oh, I wasn't invited to this party, but they're going to do haram. I went here and I did dhikr of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever remembers Allah in a gathering, Allah remembers them in a gathering. Yeah, Allah. So one of the ways that we can buttress ourselves from the fear, because what is the fear of social acceptance, is that social inacceptance means loneliness. And loneliness is like the second leading cause of death now in America. Sad. There's a great book called Bowling Alone. But for us, we can mitigate that to a certain degree by being with Allah, being on principle, being confident. The last lesson, and we'll stop here and we'll open it up for questions, is there's something very beautiful that happens on Isra and Mi'raj. And it forces us to ask a very deep question. What is intrinsically valuable to me? What makes me feel valued? And I'm 52 years old. I can't believe it. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah. I'm now official cha-cha. Cha-cha Jahan. Urdu atihi, alhamdulillah. Yeah. But don't ask me nothing in Urdu. I'll make a fool of myself. But subhanAllah, you know, I thought about this for a long time. That throughout life, the more we are connected to values are things that we habituated, and I know it sounds like dad talk, things that we habituated when we were young. So my wife, she said to me, like, every time at night you come home, you have to read. Like, why? Every time. Because that's something I had to do in the Azhar. That's what I had to do in the Kutab with the Sheikh. That's like, I find value. Like, if I don't read, I feel like I'm losing value. Like, if I don't study, I feel like, on the way here, I read a Shatabiyah. On the way from Tacoma Park to here, I want to use my time. I read part of the Alfi, also Ibn Malik. I need to use my time. Not because, oh, this guy's so... No. That is a habit that started when I was 20, 19 years old, man. And because that habit has been there so long, it equates to value for me. So how you live now, trust me, is actually very important, because you're formulating what you will find value on later on in life. That's why I said, wallah, alhamdulillah, I became Muslim when I was young so I can memorize the Quran. Because I find value in it. Like, if I miss that, I feel like I've done something, not in an unhealthy guilt way, but the guilt that keeps you from eating a sandwich at 3 o'clock in the morning way. Right? A healthy sense of responsibility. So look at yourself now. And write down, not now, when you go home, what gives me intrinsic value? This is going to help animate you as a person to not only make you more fulfilled, but you'll be a better spouse, you'll be a better parent, you'll be a better imam, you'll be a better person, because you know yourself. And you know things about yourself. Number two, you want to ask yourself, what are my negotiables? What am I flexible on? The Prophet ﷺ teaches us that in the greatest moments of our life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes us by our habits. What I'm basically talking about is, look at your habits. Look at my habits. What habits? Like, till now, I have trouble going to sleep before 2 o'clock in the morning. I used to be a DJ at 17. I used to come home at Fajr. My mother said, where you been, church? You ain't been in no church, boy. Right? Why you smell like that? What? That's incense. What kind of incense is that? Strong incense, son. But the habits that we develop, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, as related by Sayyidah Aisha, the best actions are those done, even if they're little, but consistently. I'm really trying to say something, I hope it's coming across. That no matter what habits you have, I have a relative that has really bad habits. We're Irish Scottish, so we got it in our blood, man. Right? That gin is calling us, right? And not the gin you're thinking about. Different gin in the store. They're both the same, though. And I remember one time he told me, man, if I don't drink, I don't feel like I had a complete day. Because he's been drinking since we were 15. I said, if I don't read the Quran, he told me, don't start preaching, man. You got upset at me. But the point is, that is a habit that we both developed when we were young. And there's memories associated with your habits, by the way. I remember my teachers who died. I remember teachers I read to. I remember living in Egypt and going to Baba Zawayda and reading to the blind sheikh. I remember, you know, the sheikh I had from Sudan. I remember, you know, you remember, you tie memory to those habits that you developed that brings even a more beautiful cadence to the moment. But that's where you find value. And that's where people will recognize you and know you. My oldest daughter, Shushu, Shifa, Shushu. You know, you'll hear more about her because we have these interesting conversations because I told her, you need to learn this one qira, it's very rare, Asbahani Warsh from Matayiba. She said, Bob, I ain't no convert. So what does that mean? She said, I'm not, you're crazy about this stuff, bro. I was born with a crescent in my mouth. But for you, the crescent's interesting. I don't have whatever, a crescent, okay, next. Right? But I remember when she was young, she drew a picture of me when I was in the Azhar, of me reading the Quran. She drew like a little baby picture, you know, with the lines and stuff. And then we moved back to America, she drew a picture of me holding a cell phone. See something? Because your habits are who you are, and people recognize you by the habits you acquire. So if we look at Isra and Mi'raj, and what I want you to do tonight when you go home is, what are your habits? Don't destroy yourself. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But let's parse. There's got to be a few things we can work on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the greatest professional accomplishment of his career is Isra Mi'raj. It's called Abd. He's not called the Habib of Allah, the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah. He's called what? Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. And in the most difficult moments in the Quran, and the moments of the Quran where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life is recorded as his greatest success, Abadan Ida Salla. Allah calls him Abd, 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 Allah's servant, Allah's servant, Allah's servant. Yes, he's the Prophet, of course, alayhi salam. But his habit was ibadah. What's our habit? What is our moniker? And Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I didn't create you except to worship. How far am I away from what I find important and what I have as a habit compared to what Allah has commanded me? The last point is if you speak Arabic, it's actually very beautiful. You should ask yourself, why isn't that called Laylatul Isra wal Uruj? هذا هو العروج. Why Mi'raj? Because it's through sacrifice, it's through sticking to principle, it's through staying close to worship, that we achieve a success that transcends this world. And I'll show you how. I heard this from Sheikh Abdul Ba'ath al-Kittani, Allah yarham, from Skandariya. That it's called Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj because Mi'raj has a unique meaning. Uruj means to go up and come down. But Mi'raj means to go up and never come down again. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. So it's through a life which is committed to principle as best we can, not perfection. Perfection is not something we're asked to achieve, but effort. And then creating a set of habits that trigger worship and devotion to Allah. We are raised in this prophetic way. And if we face rejection or difficulties in school, or at our job, or at home, if we're on the principles that we've been taught, alhamdulillah, as best we can, Allah will raise us until we reach the maqam of Sayyidina Muhammad, and we're with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum allahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. I just wanted to say one thing about our sister Asra. I don't know if some of you know, but Center DC, which I founded with Lauren some years ago, alhamdulillah, in DC. We have a community member who is actually on one of the planes, the plane in DC, not in Philadelphia. May Allah make it easy for everyone that was impacted. And they found her, alhamdulillah, her body. Yesterday, her father was with us at Jummah time, and he was making dua. And we're making dua that she will be found. And just as we said, Ameen, Wallahi, her uncle came and said she was found, subhanAllah. But we ask Allah to accept her as a shaheed. She was married, she has an amazing husband, Brother Hamad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. And there's no words that can encapsulate this. There's no theology that can describe this. We just make dua and we leave it to Allah. But if you can please, Asra Hussein, if you can just like make dua for her, that Allah will grant her Jannah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive her and give sakina to her family. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad.